Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. My name is Jesse Romero, Dr. Dan Schneider. Wednesday show, spiritual warfare at its finest. Dan, I'm 10-8. What about you, my friend?
10-8 for Jesus today, Jess. It's great to be here again.
Amen. Just want to remind everybody that October is the month that the Catholic Church dedicates to the Holy Rosary. That's a devotion which Our Lady, she loves the most. And she's asked us to pray it frequently and, if possible, every single day. There's many apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary to St. Dominic, Blessed Ellen de la Roche, St. Bernadette of Subaru, Blessed Jacinta, Blessed Francesco, Sor Lucia, St. Louis de Montfort, where the Mother of God and popes for the last 700-800 years have endorsed and encouraged us to pray the daily rosary. Okay. Just want to get right into the first topic.
Before we get to that, I want to emphasize, before we do that, Jess, I just need to emphasize the importance of a daily rosary. It's not a good idea, not a good suggestion. It's not something. It's something that every spiritual warrior must carry. This every soldier on the battlefield carries an Alice pack, right? The rucksack that they put all their stuff in it. Every soldier needs to carry this in their pocket all day long. This is your sidearm. This is your small arms fire that you've got to work every single day. Pray at least a rosary, if not run the full table, pray the whole rosary every day if possible. It'll reap tremendous benefits in your life and your vocation. Not to mention that the hour of your death, you will have prayed 53 times for Our Lady's intercession at the hour of death. So do that. Draw near to her, and she will draw near to you. And she is a queen warrior or warrior queen, and she's going to draw. She is invaluable in the spiritual battle. Anyway, this message brought to you by the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Dan, and again, anybody that's involved in any of the fighting sports, boxing, wrestling, jiu-jitsu, UFC, nobody becomes a champion without road work.
Right,
and,
exactly.
The rosary is like spiritual road work. You got to grind it out. You have to just do it. The young Mike Tyson, he would get up at 3 in the morning and go run, and people would ask him, "You're the champion of the world. You're 22 years old. Why are you getting up at 3 in the morning to run?" And he says, "Because I know my opponent is asleep. He's in bed. He's not doing this." That's what the rosary is. It's spiritual rosary.
And you and I know, we both went into the ring a little soft at times. You're not doing your road work, and you get whipped, you get slapped around a little bit, and you realize I'm not watching my diet, my intake. I'm not doing good cardio. I'm not hitting the road. No, a fighter has to run 3 to 5 miles, no less than 3, no more than 5, because you start tearing muscle down. No less than 3, because you don't gain the endurance. So between 3 to 5 miles, this is old school boxing. 3 to 5 miles a day to build and maintain endurance. Now, there's other things that you're going to do to improve your cardio, but the rosary is, like you said, it's exactly right. You have to do the rosary. You must pray the rosary every single day. It must be part of your life. And what we find, again, working with Libre Cristo, we're finding that statistically and objectively, the demon responds to the imposition of order.
Yes.
So you must impose order on your life. And part of the fighter's order of his life, he early and he single day, you know, and this is what you've got to do, right? This is, you know, everybody, when we were kids, you remember how many times did you eat raw eggs? Because Rocky did, you know?
That's right.
But
yep.
We all like the raw seat, right? But we don't like to get out there with Brutus or Butkus and just get out there and hit the streets. You've got to run, and that to get the endurance in the long term to do that. Praying the rosary is a bare minimum. Consecration to the Blessed Mother, according to the formula of St. Louis de Montfort, is an absolute necessity for spiritual warriors. If you want to make it out of this battlefield, you want to increase every opportunity possible, tap into the tradition of the Church, including and especially Marian devotion, daily rosary, and Marian consecration. Now is a great time as we're approaching the Advent season. You and I are going to do a mission together in New Mexico, getting ready for Jesus through Mary. Absolutely essential for men today and women, for everybody, for all Christians. If you want to get close to Jesus, you want to learn how to do spiritual warfare, you're going to have this element in your spiritual life. It must be ordered, your life ordered to prayer, and there must be a large Marian component of it.
Amen. Dan, here's a thoughtful article from Elitea. It's called "Why Witch Talk is Spiritually Dangerous for Your Children." Witch talk or TikTok?
Yeah,
it says witch talk.
Can you imagine? Yeah.
Yes. So it's something, again, it's not TikTok. That's something different. It's witch talk. It's a new craze on TikTok that explores real-life witchcraft, a spirituality with a demonic origin. And over the past year, the social media platform known as TikTok has become a newfound place to explore the real-life world of witchcraft. So it's received the name of Witch Talk, and according to an article on USA Today, the hashtag Witch Talk alone has amassed more than 19.8 billion views, in case you're wondering if people are interested in witchcraft or not. So the purpose of Witch Talk is to connect the community of people searching for information on modern-day witchcraft. Videos on TikTok explore various spiritual practices of witches and perform and provide a platform for anyone interested in delving in the dark arts. In other words, here's my point. This is a recruitment tool by wizards and witches for low-information, hanging-fruit Americans. The article says its popularity has soared over the past year, and author Gabriela Hurstick, interviewed by USA Today, said the following. She said this: "We live in this very intense dark age. People want purpose and they want connection, but beyond that, they want something that helps them connect to something larger than themselves." It looks like she's searching for God and doesn't even know it. She says, "Something that helps them feel like there's a purpose, and magic does that. Magic is a way to align with your purpose, your power." Others interviewed expressed the desire for power, a power that witchcraft and magic claim to possess. So notice that Gabriela Hurstick, she just admitted what witchcraft is all about. She just said it. It's a pursuit of power over people and matter, which once again, this is evil. This is part of the occult. The article ends by saying, then I want to get Dan's comments. "The Catholic Church has been extremely clear that Catholics cannot dabble in the spells or enchantments of witches, warlocks, and wizards." This is in the paragraph 2117 of the Catechism. It says, "All practices of magic or sorcery by which one attempts to attain occult powers so as to place them at one's service and have a supernatural power over others, even if this were for the sake of restoring their health, are gravely contrary to the virtue of religion." So if you want to know why sorcery and magic are wrong, read the entire paragraph in 2117. "Magic seeks to take matters into the wizard's or witch's own hands and denies God's providential care over all creation. It is harmful to the soul and plunges a person into a great darkness that's hard to overcome. Witchcraft is a particularly strong avenue for the entrance of Satan and other demonic forces to enter into a person's life. Sometimes it takes an exorcism by a priest to fully deliver a person immersed into the lifestyle of a witch. Witch talk might seem harmless, like harmless Halloween fun, but it has a dark side to it that can lead a soul away from God and into the hands of Satan." Dan, I'm sure you got some comments about this article.
Yeah, it's not surprising. It's shocking, but we shouldn't be shocked or surprised anymore of what's come, or Hollyweird, as we should call it, social media, these social media platforms. So we shouldn't be surprised. It just gives us a good intel for parents out there to keep your eyes on you got to have eyes on what your kids are looking at, what they're watching, what they're being attracted into. Two things of interest that again, it's very, very, this lays the pattern out for the cases that come to us all the time, that evil fills a void. When there is a lack of void, this is why we say the first movement must be a life ordered to prayer. This is what the protocol of Father Ripperger is designed to do, to fill the void with prayer. We were created for God. Remember the words of St. Augustine. We were, our hearts are restless, roaming the earth. My heart is restless, searching. but finds rest only in thee. It's like there's a keyhole inside the heart that only God can fill. Nothing else can. So the further you get away from God, the more that void is created internally and gets filled with other things. And for those who have a combination of that and a thirst for power, you know, this is ultimate witchcraft is. It's manipulation for the sake of power over persons, over events. Oftentimes, again, you know, the 1-2 punch that I've seen, just again, phenomena de facto from the field, the 1-2 punch is always an avoidance of suffering. You know, here she is talking about existential problems, right? Loneliness, meaning, finding purpose, and this is particularly the millennials and the younger generation that don't understand the depth, you know, and have no, and oftentimes don't know the search for meaning, and they're drawn towards to find meaning and purpose. And what happens is to fill that void of loneliness, of lack of purpose, which we were created for God as part of Christian community, Catholic Christian community. We fill the void with witchcraft. That's the first punch of the knockout. And the second one, no mention of it here, but it's very, very prevalent in witchcraft, and it's sexual deviancy. So we have a violation of the first commandment and a violation of the fifth commandment or sixth commandment. And then those two things in tandem is what oftentimes causes the great, really the demon sinking into a soul. And it begins with a thirst for power to fill a void that nothing, no man, no creature, no creaturely thing, no creature itself can fill. Only the Creator can fill this void. And again, a thirst for power. So this is very consistent with what we see.
Yep. Doesn't surprise me. What opened the door to all of this? The Harry Potter books. Jesus 911 Two-Man Car. My name is Jess Romero. We're going to talk about, should Christians celebrate Halloween?
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Today's responsorial psalm at Holy Mass: My hope, O Lord, is in your mercy. Lord, answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes that I may not sleep in death, lest my enemy say I have overcome him, lest my foes rejoice at my downfall. I trust in you. Jesus 911 Two-Man Car. I want to talk about something else here. There is an article, there is an interview that was done with a gentleman named John Ramirez. He's a Protestant, so we're going to take a look at this article and see what we agree with, what we don't, from a Catholic point of view. John Ramirez is very, very well known in Protestant circles. I've seen him on the TBN channel. I've seen him on other 700 Club. He was a former Satanist who's now embraced evangelical Christianity. With a name like Ramirez, I'm just guessing he was probably born and raised Catholic. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But it would be my guess. Nonetheless, there's an article that was done where they interviewed John Ramirez, and they asked him about Halloween. Now, I've heard similar things from Catholics who used to be Satanists. For example, I've interviewed four former Satanists who are now Catholic Christians, and they're hard chargers. Deborah Lipsky, Betty Brennan, Zachary King, and David Arias. Both of them were involved in different satanic groups, and they have their bona fides to prove it. So I want to just share some of the things here, and then I'm going to ask Dan. There's six questions he's asked, so I'm going to just basically have a conversation with Dan. I'm going to take two questions a segment from John Ramirez's interview, former Satanist, now an evangelical, and we'll have just a conversation, myself and Dan. The article says, Church of Satan founder Anton LaVey said, quote, after one's birthday, the two major satanic holidays are Walpurgisnacht, which means that's April 30th to May 1st. That's the Feast of Witchcraft in Germany. And the second one is Halloween, says Anton LaVey. He goes, I'm glad Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. He wrote the Satanic Bible back in 1969, Anton LaVey, in San Francisco. Likewise, ex-Satanist John Ramirez knows how demons operate on Halloween. He says, I was trained with high-ranked devils, and he warns everyone to stay out of Halloween. He's now an evangelical. Now, this is a true statement. I've seen this in other places. In the USA, Americans spend a record of about $10 billion on Halloween, and more than $180 million, primarily on kids participating in this American, you know, pagan tradition that has pagan roots. So here are the two questions that I'm going to have a conversation with Dan. They asked John Ramirez, former Satanist, now evangelical, they asked him about Halloween is the devil's holiday. He says, Halloween began with a pagan and demonic ritual for Samhain, a Gaelic deity. It also represents the end of the harvest season and the darker half of the year. It was Christianized as All Saints Day by Pope Gregory the Fourth, and the Church of England named it All Hallows Eve. The color orange is associated with the fall season when leaves wilt and die, while the pumpkin is related to the Oakum goddess. Warlocks worldwide celebrate this night by conjuring satanic attacks and curses to the community that they are assigned to recruit souls. And the second point that he makes, John Ramirez, former Satanist, now evangelical, he says, opening the door for demons. He says, the pumpkin represents a demon called Oshum that controls rivers. It is a type of Jezebel in the Santeria religion. Oshun loves casting romantic spells. To ask for fertility, one must offer pumpkin and light candles. Another legend related to the pumpkin is that of the goddess Oshun. She had a calabaza pumpkin who she took care of, but it stole gold coins from her husband, Orunmila. Angry, she sliced calabaza and the stolen coins came out. John Ramirez also says that Satan loves Christians who celebrate Halloween because it brings a 4 to 5 generation curse into that family, says John Ramirez. When the door is open, demons can enter and the curse is attached to family members. Dan, I'm looking at a picture here on the article, and a lot of people dress their house like this. I never have. I never will. There's an article there where people dress the entrances of their house with death, and they love doing it. They do it every single year. They've got, you know, RIP. They've got gravestones. They've got gargoyles and skulls right on the front door. Now, this is something that I've never heard about, but it's something to ponder when he talked about generational curses being allowed through some of the practices of Halloween. And then he talks about, you know, opening the door to demons, A. And the second one was it being the devil's holiday. I have read from actually academic websites about the fact that there is a pagan precursor in pre-Christian Ireland where there was a Gaelic festival to Samhain, the Lord of the Dead. So what he says there, I have read also in historical accounts. And then I also have read, obviously, that the Pope Gregory the Fourth, he kind of Christianized November 1st and 2nd by giving us All Saints and All Souls Day. Who knows, maybe to combat some of the pagan trappings that came from pre-Christian Ireland. Your take on Halloween being the devil's holiday, your take on Halloween possibly opening the door for demons.
Yeah, well, anytime, remember this, just to be clear, that remaining in a state of grace and living, consecrating your home as a Catholic home to the Blessed Mother, consecrating your home and doing the Epiphany blessing every year, having a priest bless your home when you move into a new home, etc. These things are, this is how we ward off evil. You know, the entry points, the demon can't touch a soul that is in a state of grace. That's, you can't get into the soul. But if you're opening yourself up and you're not in a state of grace and you're glorifying death and Halloween and these distorted feast days, then yeah, you're exposing yourself to stupidity and other things. Look at the two main foundations of witchcraft. One is it's very obvious on Saint on All Souls Day. So instead of, you know, All Hallows Eve, All Souls Day, All Souls Day is All Hallows Eve, the eve before All Saints Day. This is a day of great grace that comes into the world as we invoke, we pray for our dead, our beloved dead, we offer masses for them, we pray for their souls and the souls in purgatory, and the next day we celebrate the saints who attained victory here on earth. And now fill the thrones of the fallen angels in heaven, and roll over heaven and earth with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and also with the angels. And so this is a great, great feast day in the liturgical calendar. So Halloween has become a distorted version of it, where it's celebrating instead of life, death. And it's getting more and more macabre. The other one is a feast day for the foundation of witchcraft in Germany, it's on the it's all the German word means basically Saint Walburga's Eve. She's one of the great Benedictine patroness of Europe, and also a Benedictine abbess, very holy woman whose name was invoked against witchcraft at a time when Christianity flipped the paganism of that part of Germany and that part of Europe. And so now we see another inversion of a saint's feast day that's part of one of the foundresses of the church in Germany that was invoked against witchcraft, against pestilence, against sorcery, is now the day that the witches celebrate their feast. You can see, again, the diabolic inversion, liturgical inversion of all things put forth. Everything that is true and sacred in the church, this institution of witchcraft begins to try to – they've institutionalized it in an inversion and diabolic way.
Dan, one of the things that John Ramirez – and I kind of verified it. Yesterday I did something that I don't recommend people do. I was all prayed up, had sacramentals and put holy water all over my studio here. And I went into a couple of satanic websites because I wanted to see for myself – Do they call Halloween, do they consider it a holiday for them or a holy day or, you know, some type of a special feast day? And in fact, I went to three different satanic websites. I don't recommend that you do that, trust me. And yes, what John Ramirez says is former Satanist, now an evangelical. Yeah, I went to some authentic websites from Satanists, and they all say the same thing, just like Anton LaVey was saying, that it is one of their holidays. They've taken the night before two great Catholic feast days, All Saints and All Souls Day, like Dan said, where great grace is unleashed upon the earth through their prayers and our prayers, this reciprocity. But this inversion from the diabolical, they've attached the night before, which should be a preparation for us as Catholic Christians, should be a preparation for November 1st and November 2nd, preparing ourselves on the eve of Halloween. Instead, Dan, they've inverted it, and they've made it one of their holidays where they go out there and do incantations and hexes and curses and animal sacrifices. And many of them admit that they also actually do human sacrifices as well. So I did verify that, John Ramirez says, that it is the devil's hall, at least for them it is. And again, Dan, if somebody dresses their house with this type of darkness that we see in the picture, if a Catholic does this, I'm just saying he's probably inviting demons. I mean, this is an open door for demons. If you're putting skulls all over your yard, RIPs, headstones, hands coming out of graves, I don't even think that gargoyles, I don't think this is even funny, spider webs. I think a Catholic doing this right there is flirting with inviting demons to his house. What do you say, Dan?
Yeah. It sounds overly simplistic, but we find an ancient enemy, and we just need to fight him with the ancient weapons of the Catholic Church. Make your home a Catholic home. So many Catholic homes that they'll have no problem with the dream catchers and all these other artifacts from Native American religions. The dream catcher is supposed to block evil spirits. You've got the Cocopelli, and Cocopelli is, if you read the story of Cocopelli, he's the god of date rape. He seduces women by giving them drugs and then date rapes them. We have these images in our home, but we won't have any images of Our Lady of Guadalupe or our Blessed Mother or our Lord or crucifixes. It's mind-boggling, but it really is beginning with a return to making our homes and our families truly Catholic, living in liturgical calendar as a family, being plugged into the feast days of the church, because this is what the pagans do. In fact, if you look at what's interesting is you read about this St. Walburga's Eve. This is when they used to bring witches against on trial. This is when they would specifically pray against sorcery and block witchcraft. Has now been completely subverted. If you watch their ceremonies, what they do is they'll take straw effigies, straw humans, and put them into fires to appease their gods. But if you understand history, just reading Julius Caesar, and when Julius Caesar, his Gallic Wars, when he goes into Germany and Gallic, Gaul, and he was shocked. The Romans were shocked. This is pre-Christian Romans. They were shocked at the Druid and the ancient religions that these people held, including before going into battle, they would create effigies, large ones made out of wood, cages in the shape of their god form, put humans in there and burn them alive as a sacrifice to their gods. This was pre-Christian, you know, first century BC, 100 years, 150 BC, when Julius Caesar conquered Europe for Rome. So we're seeing this return to that. These people aren't making this stuff up like, hey, I got an idea. Let's try this ritual. These are ancient pagan rituals that are being found resurgence in today because we're losing our Christian Europe and Christian America.
Jesus 911 Two-Man Car will continue talking about should Christians celebrate Halloween. It's written by Protestants, the interview of Protestant former Satanists. Stick around so you can hear more.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Lord, come to our assistance. Lord, may haste to help us. Psalm 69, verse 2, Jesus 911. We're looking at an article. It's written by Protestants, and they're interviewing a Protestant who was a former Satanist. His name's John Ramirez. I've seen him before on the TBN channel. I've seen him, I think, on the 700 Club. He's not evangelical, and they're asking him about Halloween. And, of course, you know, he takes a position. I think as Catholics, there's three positions that I see Catholics taking when it comes to Halloween. You'll find some Catholics, they'll just completely indulge. They're secular. They're kind of liberal. They'll indulge completely. They'll dress their kids like monsters, Jason, Friday the 13th. Their wife will dress like a Playboy bunny. The father will dress like a serial killer. They think it's funny. That's one type of Catholic. They'll just kind of embrace the secular culture, you know, with all its pagan trappings and profanity and vulgarity. And they'll just say, hey, we're having fun. The second type of Catholic will say, you know what? No way. This is a demonic feast day. They turn off the lights. They don't pass out candy. They don't... let anybody participate in this. It's an American holiday. It's just a big moneymaker now. I know it has pagan trappings, but it's an American holiday, which definitely the Satanists claim as their own. So you'll have some people that'll just, you know, they'll take an extreme position. They'll just lock up the house, turn off the lights, no candy, and say, nope, nobody can participate in this house. Then you have a third way. Here's what I do. I just kind of meet the culture of death. I've taken the hard position, Dan, before when I lived in California, and I remember I just turned off the lights, locked the gates, basically let people know in the neighborhood that no, nobody's going to be getting candy in the Romero's house. We don't participate. And so for two Halloweens in a row, the little monsters, they pelted my house with eggs and rocks and bottles, and my front door was full of egg. My windows were full of egg. I mean, they just ruined it, and I had to just basically restain the door. I had to get a carpenter to come and just, you know, just shave it down and restain it. And they did damage to the house. So I said, okay, I'm not going to do that again. So now what do I do? Every single year, I've been doing this for like 20 years now. You'll see when you come to the Romero's house, I got a big baseball cap that says Jesus is Lord, big old block lettering. Then I'll have one of my many Catholic t-shirts on. I have my big St. Benedict's crucifix hanging around my neck. Then I have a box of Divine Mercy cards with a prayer in the back and the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, Divine Mercy. I have about 1,000 in a box. So everybody that comes to my house, all the little monsters, I give them candy. And then I give them also, I throw a prayer, a Divine Mercy card into their bag without them knowing it. Sometimes they see it, but they don't say nothing. And I look at their little faces and I tell everyone, God bless you. Jesus loves you. God bless you. I've been doing that for 20 years. So what I try to do, I try to and by the way, I go to Mass that morning. I'm all prayed up. I'm all churched up. You know, I have did my rosary, my Angelus, my Divine Mercy, morning prayers, Auxilium Christian Orum prayers. So I'm all prayed up by the time the evening comes. And so what I try to do is instead of like, you know, this guy, John Ramirez, obviously has more of the extreme point of view. And I get it. This is an issue we can debate about, just kind of like vaxes. You know, we could debate about vaxes and all this and things that are you know, people can make a prudential decision on. But this is the way I combat Halloween or the way I try to purify it or baptize it as a Catholic. What say you, Dan?
Yeah, I think that's a good practice. Just being mindful of these things and watching the slide of culture, you know, and when you begin to see the, you begin to see this again, the books that, that I'm working on, the first one is on strategy. You got to understand the strategy of the enemy, and you have to have your own strategy before you can even get to tactics. You have to know what your objective is. And here we see again, All Hallows Eve, the eve of All Saints Day, celebrating the saints, those of us who are the pride of humanity that have fought and won and battled in the field of, you know, in the field of battle, and our saints in heaven gets distorted. And so Saint Walburga, she's with Boniface, Saint Boniface founded Christianity. If you ever see a picture of Saint Boniface, he's always standing with an axe in his hand because he went to the sacred tree of the pagans. That was their sacred tree, and they did all their rituals around this tree, and he chopped it down in front of them, saying, "See, your gods are weak. There are no gods compared to the true and living God." And this is how they established Christianity, and now that's being distorted. Listen to this. This feast day on St. Walburga is very interesting. This is from a travel webpage. Nowadays, Germans celebrate this holiday as a second Halloween, dressing up in costumes, making loud noises, playing pranks on each other. Some of the traditions of the medieval period still remain, such as leaving hanging sprigs of greenery and leaving out things for the dog, for the hounds, so-called the demons that are going to come eat there. There are also new traditions, including lighting of fireworks, singing folk songs. Interesting, you see how we go post-Christian Germany, post-Christian Europe is now pre-Christian pagan, just like we're becoming here in our country, mm-hmm. right? The old custom of lighting fires to get rid of evil spirits has morphed into new customs such as the Tanz in der Lehe, the dance in May, enormous bonfire occasionally containing a wooden witch, which is lit on April 30th, a mockery, right? When the flames have subsided, the corn jump takes place, and see lovers jump over the fire together, consecrating their relationship together over this sacred fire that was lit to honor the false gods. The festivals are accompanied by plenty of beer and traditional German food. The biggest celebrations can be found in villages and towns close to Brocken, which is where these two witches established they've got married there, and they established the witchcraft there, including Goslar and Thale, the site of the famous witches' dance, where the witches do their dances. Meanwhile, on 30th of April, thousands of Germans continue to make, these are faithful Catholics, make pilgrimages to St. Walburga's tomb in Eichstätt to collect a vial of her healing oil, serving as a reminder of the curious dual history of this unusual celebration. So we see this, the little by little, institutional organized paganism and witchcraft is starting to gain steam, and it looks an awful lot like Catholicism. So the more we can make, I guess the long and short of it, I find it interesting. But the more we can make, just make your homes a Catholic home, you know, it's the old anecdote of that I've used many times, how they train, bank tellers to tell fake dollar bills, the counterfeit bills from real bills. When they're training a new bank teller, they never let their virginal fingers touch a false bill, a counterfeit bill, so that they spend hours just touching and touching and touching. So you talking to your bank teller, they're counting your money out. You ever been there? They can feel it. They do it all day long. You know, now they use the machines, but still they have a feel for them. And so when they finally want a fake bill comes sliding along their fingers, boom, whoa, what is this? This is not real stuff. You know, this is not real McCoy. And I think doing that for our children so that we lay that foundation. And when the false stuff comes along, this macabre celebration of that it's become in Halloween, our children are like, well, wait a minute. I thought we're celebrating All Souls Day today. You know, I thought we're celebrating the saints today. So getting our children to recognize clean from unclean is absolutely essential. And that starts with us recognizing the clean from unclean in our own practices.
Good stuff, Dan. You know, Catholics, obviously, there's no prohibitions on celebrating Halloween, so Catholics remain free to participate in accord with their conscience, just kind of like the vax. But again, as a Catholic, you can never allow your kids to dress up with something dark or macabre or something that glorifies Satan or something profane or something vulgar. If you're going to go out there in your neighborhood and collect candy, because it's a billion-dollar industry, Dan, and the culture's so powerful against the parents, the schools and stuff, and the kids are just, Mom, Dad, but everybody else in the neighborhood is doing it, Mom, Dad, and in school. And so if you're going to allow your kids to participate, they have to dress in something virtuous. And make sure that before you go out and take them out, make sure you say a prayer with them. Make sure you got your sacramentals around your neck too. And also, yeah. it wouldn't be a bad idea. You'd probably shock the people giving people candy. Have your kids, say when the person gives you candy, tell them, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You'll see a big old like, what? This kid on Halloween told me, God bless you. That, talk about a God moment. And so, again, as Catholics, we have to learn how to baptize the culture, Dan. And we can't run away from it. I tried to run away from it. And for 2 years in a row, I got my house pelted with eggs. And I said, okay, I'm gonna have to find another strategy. This is not going to work. Dan, let me ask you a question here. John Ramirez they asked him about harvest is not a substitute for Halloween. Well, I think you kind of answered it already. It was the end of the harvest season when ancient Celtics celebrated Samhain, origin of Halloween. Harvest season is celebrated in many American churches. The fourth question that they ask him, and I want to get your take on this, says Halloween costumes here honor demons. That's what this is what John Ramirez says in this Protestant article. When you wear a Halloween costume and tell demons that your identity belongs to Samhain, ruler of the dead, in contrast, a Christian's identity belongs to Christ. Pagan Samhain honors the dead. They believe some are resurrected while others are reincarnated. The reason for the offering harvest for the dead. Deception is deep that parents dress their kids like little zombies. Satanist founder Anton LaVey died a few years before Halloween. I have been told by some Satanists and witches that they go into warehouses and retail stores and perform curses and hexes on the costumes and the candy. What's your take, Dan?
Yeah, no, we had a good Catholic school, and I put our kids in there, and we did an All Saints parade every year, and they dressed up like saints. And honored those who have gone before us and not honored zombies, demons, Freddy Krueger. You know, when you and I were kids, you know, I would wear my dad's military uniform. Other guys would go out and dress up as a cop or a farmer. You know, if you were, some of us would go out as Jethro Bodine, you know, Beverly Hillbillies, farmer. You know, now it's just slid into the macabre, as you say, there's no reason to glorify the dead. Even the Dia de los Muertos and the sugar skulls are extremely popular. I can't go a day without seeing somebody with a sugar skull on a t-shirt that used to be, let's remember our dead, all souls who have gone before this. Let's create in our home a sacred place that we can pray for the dead, has now become a place where we glorify death and lose track of eternal life that awaits for those who persevere in the faith.
Yeah, Dan, I think we've lost our way as Catholics in many instances, and we've allowed the culture to influence us rather than us influence the culture. Jesus 911 Two-Man Car will continue talking about all things Halloween as it relates to for a Catholic faith. Stick around. You'll hear more from Dan Schneider and Jess Romero.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We're called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity. Become holy or die trying. We're looking at an article. It's called, Should Christians Celebrate Halloween? It's written by Protestants. Obviously, we're looking at it with Catholic bifocals. They're interviewing a former Satanist who is now an evangelical. His name's John Ramirez. And they've asked him six questions, and I'm having a conversation here with Dan. Something I have read, Dan, from other sources where it talks about October 31st to November 2nd. This I have verified in Britannic Encyclopedia, Encyclopedia of World Religions by Dr. Mircea Eliade and others. Where it talks here, it says the Celts, this is pre-Christian Ireland, celebrated the vigil of Samhain, pagan lord of the dead. He assembles the souls of those who died the previous year and decided what form it should take the next year. The soul can become human again or condemned to reincarnate into an animal. The evilest souls are assigned to cats. To appease Samhain, they bribe him with gifts and prayers. Samhain also refers to mean the end of summer and traditionally has become a way to celebrate the end of the harvest. Point 5 and 6, I want to ask you about these. John Ramirez talks about witches and warlocks come out on Halloween. During Halloween night, John Ramirez says Satanists and occultists summon spirit guides to help them hone their magic powers. Others meet in covens and chant curses on people in areas within their territory. When John Ramirez was still a warlock, he celebrated Halloween with people and literal demons alike. I will say that when I was a cop over in Los Angeles, that there's a spike in crime on October 31st in street robberies and vandalism in graveyards, or in just kids hanging out in graveyards and smoking pot, doing drugs and doing other nefarious things. Again, shoplifting, street robberies, armed robberies. It does tick up all around the country on October 31st. And the reason is because obviously everybody has a mask on or a suit. And so it's easy to conceal themselves when they commit a crime or in law enforcement. But Dan, what do you think about these witches and warlocks? Many of them, I've talked to half a dozen of them myself. They say that they go and they summon, they do occult seances in their covens. They do these seances and curses and hexes on that day to try to obviously influence people, influence their family. They're also projecting curses or chanting curses on people within their territory. Some of them say that they actually curse the candy that they give to the people coming to their house. Does that make sense to you, Dan, that they would do something like that?
Well, of course, yeah. This has become sacred rituals and sacred days on their satanic calendar. It would probably be worth bringing in Kyle Clement to discuss the satanic calendar. When you begin to see what they do, it's very telling. How their rituals are performed. You can even look at the Harvest Fest going back. This is not like they've created this. What is the Old Testament? What is the Jewish feast of the harvest? It's the Feast of Weeks, Sukkot, right? And we see it in Leviticus 23. Beginning with the day after Sabbath, on the day which you bring the wave offering sheaf, you shall count 7 full weeks. And then on the day after the 7 full weeks, on the 50th day, you shall present a new seer offering to the Lord. Well, what is that 50th day? What is that word in Greek? It's Pentecost. So we celebrate new life through Pentecost, life in the Spirit. This is when the church is born. This is when the church is brought to life. In ancient Israel, it's also a celebration of giving back to God for all of his blessings to us. And so yeah, we're just seeing more diabolic inversion of these things, and we really should just be aware of that, have a Catholic nose for these things. The sensus fidelium, I think, is starting to pick up that this is not nice. I remember a couple of years ago before COVID, when you could go into a church, going to confession, standing in line, and they had a table set up with it was supposed to be pictures of, family members would bring in pictures of their loved ones who have passed away, and those people are remembered in daily mass at the parish. Well, this had sugar skulls and skulls, and this was at a Catholic parish, and the colors were all the same colors of Santa Muerte, which means Holy Death, and I thought to myself, what is happening? This was just one deviation away from being completely pagan. And people walk by it like no big deal. This is what we do. It's just part of our culture here. And it's not. It's not. It's just pre-Christian and pagan. And I'm not saying you shouldn't celebrate Halloween. I think your suggestion is very, very valid. And we just have to be aware of it and take back the Christian liturgical calendar and take back these things and honor our dead and go to the gravesite of our loved ones and pray a rosary for their soul, have masses said for them, because that's the whole point of the Eve before All Saints. And then on All Saints Day, we honor our patron saints. We honor those saints we were named after, and we honor the great saints in heaven and ask for their intercession because they conquered evil on earth, and we're still in the battle.
That's right. Dan, you're talking about in many Hispanic Catholic churches, you have a lot of people that they're not formed well, they're not deep in their faith, and they celebrate what they call, Día de los Muertos, Day of the Dead. This has become more prevalent now, and they use a lot of skulls from La Santa Muerte cult to kind of accentuate this holiday. It's very popular in Catholic churches now, in Hispanic Catholic churches. It's, to me, it's a real problem because the way they celebrate this Dia de los Muertos, this is, it's not Catholic at all. They go to the cemetery, they got a boombox, they take food, they put on the grave, whiskey, you know, they say, oh yeah, this is for my family member that's passed away, you know. We believe the tradition is that he's going to come and eat it and stuff. And they're, I mean, they're having a party there on top of the tombstone. A lot of this comes from pre-Christian Mexico, from the Aztecs, even over in the Orient, amongst the Chinese and the Japanese and the Orientals, they also have what's called ancestor worship. And so this is what it looks like, Dan, this Dia de los Muertos. It looks like ancestor worship, or it just looks like a good excuse to just to have a party. But at the very least, I think the Dia de los Muertos, it blurs the lines between Christianity and the pagan subculture of La Santa Muerte, which is what I would call pre-Christian Mexico. What say you,
Ben? Yeah. Yeah, no, we have to take these things back. We have to start honoring our dead and not canonizing them prematurely. But praying for their souls, resurrecting the tradition of the Gregorian masses, which you speak eloquently of having 30 days of masses said in succession, based on a tradition, a Benedictine tradition. These are great ways to honor our dead, to pray for them, because we're united, you know, church militant, church suffering in purgatory, church triumphant in heaven. These sacred days at the end of this month celebrate the unity of the totus Christus, the whole Christ, the whole body of Christ, the church, saints in heaven with the angels, triumphant, suffering souls in purgatory, and then us militating on earth. And this modernization of it is just collapsing into an honoring of death. And like, death is no big deal. Let's celebrate their lives. Well, let's celebrate their eternal lives, because we're going to be dead a lot longer than we're going to be alive. We have to face the reality of that and get ready for the Lord and live every life in a radical way, living our lives for Jesus Christ and the church, and doing everything we can to bring those entrusted to us into the kingdom of God and get them into heaven.
That's right. I'll tell you what Halloween does lend itself to, with all this, you know, skulls and tombstones and people's front yards and RIP and all this talk, all this, the cult of death. This is a good time to evangelize and share with family and friends the last four things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell, and have some good conversations about that. And so I think it does allow itself to evangelize. Bring in that topic, the last four things, in any discussion with a family member or a friend that's kind of distant from the Catholic Church. I just looked up at an encyclopedia online, and it does say what I just said. It says, Dia de los Muertos is not a Catholic feast day or a holy day. It is a pagan Mexican holiday that comes from the Aztecs. Yep. This is an Aztec religious practice, the way we see it. And this is also called the sin of syncretism. The sin of syncretism, we're trying to attach things to the Catholic faith that you can't attach. And St. Paul was very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, what does light have to do with darkness? What does, Christ have to do with, you know, Beelzebub? The fact of the matter is, there are just some things that you cannot unite with the Catholic faith because they just don't fit. Dan, here's one more thing. Go ahead.
Yeah, but lest we say all those Mexican immigrants doing these things, I explained earlier what they're doing in Germany. It's no different. It's a return to the pagan religions that were pre-Christian, before Christianized by the great saints. And in Mexico, of all places, with Our Lady of Guadalupe, right? Mm-hmm. The special place that Mexico must have in the heart of our Blessed Mother, that she appeared there. The revival. Let us pray for revival of Mexico and the Church in Mexico and those responsible down there, because we need that, and we need the message of our Blessed Mother, the message of Our Lady of Guadalupe, in today's age more than ever.
Dan, and by the way, that's why Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared in Mexico, and that's why more than 500 years ago the Spanish conquistadores, they landed in Mexico, because this is what they saw. They saw this culture of death. They saw this indigenous people practicing a cult of death for about 3,000 years before the Spaniards even got there. And again, all the stuff with the skulls and all the dancing and the mask with calacas and, you know, this worship of deceased relatives, these wooden skulls and place on altars dedicated to the dead, these sugar skulls made with the name of the person on the forehead, you know, the names of the dead person. All of this, again, according to Mary J. Andrade, who wrote a book on this, this all comes from the Aztecs and the Mesoamerican civilizations that kept skulls as trophies and displayed them during their pagan rituals. The skulls were used to symbolize death and rebirth. So as Catholics, again, there's nothing. In the Middle Ages, Catholic priests would put skulls on the ambo, on the podium, and they would preach on the four last things. I think that's a good thing. I mean, there's a place for that in medieval.
Yeah, technology. Absolutely. It's the phrase memento mori. There's a skull church, famous one in Rome. And it's an above ground mausoleum. It's decorated with the bones of dead monks, and the bones spell out memento mori. Remember, you're going to die. Remember, you will die. And so they would meditate on death. That's why you see these monks holding a skull, remembering their death, so how it's going to affect the way they think today.
That's a wrap. Jesus 911, two-man car, we're out. Pray America great again. Remember what St. Padre Pio says, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful, and God will hear your prayer. I hope you have a happy, holy, blessed Halloween. Remember, go to Mass, pray a rosary. Be all prayed up and all churched up. Up next, Jerry Machuda, hands-on apologetics. We're out. 10-7. Out of service. End of watch.